Well, hey, everybody. It's Wednesday. It's the midweek edition of the Panic Podcast. It's good to have you with us today. Gosh, I missed you. Seems like forever since we've been together. It's actually only been since Monday, but we are starting our new schedule. Panic Podcasts will air Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. So I missed you yesterday, and some of you missed me too. Got a couple of emails. Hey, where's the podcast? How come we didn't get our podcast for today? And that's why we are now into our new schedule for the foreseeable future. But it's good to have you with us this morning on this beautiful Wednesday. And I've got huge news for you all. Huge news. This is the hugest of all news you will hear this week. So you should sit down before I give it to you. I wouldn't want anyone to get hurt when you hear it. Are you ready for the big news? The big news is my deck is painted. Yes, I got it finished. And I did not do it over the weekend. It was too wet. We have a wraparound deck. It wraps around the house. And the back part of the deck was the part that needed to be painted. In fact, it's needed to be painted for a couple of years. And it's in the shade most of the day. So it takes forever for it to dry after the rain. And it takes a long time for the paint to dry because it's in the shade. And it's so humid in this part of the country. And it also rains every day in this part of the country. Every day in the summertime without fail. It starts off hot and sunny. And then around 11 or 12 o'clock, the clouds roll in and you get a brief rain in the early afternoon. Then the clouds roll out and it's hot and sunny for the rest of the day. And it's kind of nice in one way. We have this tropical weather pattern. Unfortunately, we don't live in the tropics. So, the tropical weather pattern is nice when you're in the tropics, which we're not. And so, that part of the house that's in the shade all day tends to get, moldy, and because it stays wet all the time. Anyway, I hunkered down, and Monday I came in, and boy, it was hot Monday. I came in, I worked till about noon in the office, and then I went home, and I said, this is ridiculous, I'm just going to paint this deck. So I did, got most of it done Monday, and finished it up yesterday. So it's done now, and I was so proud of it on Monday. My wife came home and I showed her, I said, look at that deck. Can you believe how good that looks? And she said, yeah, but it's so dark. And it is. It's definitely a shade darker than the original paint job was. But as I told her, that's what you get when you hire a colorblind painter, which I am. I'm colorblind. So I did my best. To match it up, but, what can I say? But it is done. So that's my huge news. Well, get your Bibles. We're at Psalm 119 today. We're up to the 10th strophe. We have probably another 9 weeks to go, and we'll be finished Psalm 119, because you'll remember we started our Panic Podcast with Psalm 119. I think it was around part 18 or part 19. We started it when the lockdown was underway, and we lost half of our Bible study group. We kept having Bible in-person studies, but for whatever reason, half the people just stopped coming for a while until they figured out they had nothing to worry about, I guess. But anyway, we started throwing these Psalm 119 studies up as we were doing them. Thinking back, I probably shouldn't have done that, but You do what you do with the knowledge that you have at the moment. But anyway, probably another 9 or 10 weeks, and then we'll be done Psalm 119. That'll get us to the middle, to the end of October, of August. So I'll be the middle to the end of summer I don't even want to talk about the end of summer. I'm so happy that it's here. So starting at Psalm 119, verse 73. Your hands made me, informed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous, but in your faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May my heart be blameless toward your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. All right, this is the 10th strophe of Psalm 119, and some scholars have subtitled this division the Comfort in Affliction section. Look at verse 73 again. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. If you're looking for comfort when your chips are low, it's good to turn to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul wrote, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Those are wonderful names that Paul used to describe our God, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Let's talk about this for a second. The TNIV used the word compassion, but other translations use the word mercies. You see that I guess it's verse 3, the Father of compassion or the Father of mercies. We hear all the time that God is love, but God didn't save us strictly because he loved us. He saved us because of his great mercy. He provided a way for us to be saved out of the abundance of his mercy. As a matter of fact, all the good things we have in our lives today, we have because of his great mercy. And God certainly does love us, don't get me wrong, but please never discount the importance of his mercy. And we all need God's mercy, by the way. We may be saved and enjoying the good life, but we still need his mercy. One scholar made a good point when he wrote that if you need money, you go to the bank. If you need mercy, you go to the one who is the Father of mercies. If you have a need in your life, whatever that need may be, go to the one who's able to meet that need. As a Christian, your life testifies to God's mercy because everything you have is a mercy from God. Not only is our God the Father of compassion or mercy, he's also the God of all comfort. Now, comfort is not sympathy. God doesn't sympathize with your situation. He does something useful about it. The Greek word of our English word comfort is parakaleo, which means to call alongside of. The Holy Spirit is known as the paraclete or the comforter. He is called to our side. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps, who strengthens, who advocates on behalf of the believer. That's not sympathy. What godly comfort is real and tangible. That's why the best comfort any grieving person can receive is the comfort that comes from God. Now, the psalmist here turns to God and goes right back to the very beginning. God created him as he has created all of us, but being created by God isn't enough. Sin has seriously distorted God's creation. Man needs to be recreated by an act of God's grace. He needs to be remade. Nobody knows us like God knows us, and only he knows exactly what we need. Like, I'm not a mechanic, but when something is wrong with my car, I know it. I may not know what the problem is, but I know something's wrong. A light comes on or it makes funny noises. I know my car has some kind of need, but I don't know exactly what it is. I can even lift up the hood and look at the engine. I don't even know what I'm looking at. Yeah, I often laugh at people when they have a problem with their car, and the first thing they do is pop the hood. How do they know what they're looking for? I mean, it always looks the same to me. And even if I did know what was wrong with the car, I wouldn't know how to fix it because I'm not a mechanic. So if my car needs work, I take it to a mechanic. I take it to Dave Collins in town. He's my mechanic. That's the smart thing to do. When something in your life seems a bit off, you need to go to the Lord. He made you. He knows what's wrong with you, and he knows how to fix it. Now, the most basic need of every human being is a need to know the Word of God. The psalmist knows this, and so that makes this verse a brief prayer as he asks for understanding in knowing the Word. When any of us sits down to read God's Word, we ought to pray this prayer along with the psalmist. We all need God's help in understanding the Scriptures. The kind of understanding asked for here is the ability to grasp the spiritual significance of what God has said in His Word. It's an understanding that goes far beyond one's education. Verse 74, May those who fear you rejoice in what they see when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. The psalmist's hope is that as he is led by God in studying and learning God's word, he will be a blessing to other believers. That's not an insignificant reason, by the way, to take your faith seriously. We all should aspire to be a blessing to others, especially to other believers in the family of God. We should strive to inspire other believers to live right. The good quality of our Christian lives should cause other believers to become better believers themselves. Titus chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, "Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive." Paul wrote that slaves, but really this applies to believers in any walk of life, should live such good and godly lives that in every way they make the teachings about God our Savior attractive. King James Version is a little different, but a little more faithful to the Greek. Listen to this. This is Titus 2, 9 and 10 in the King James Version. "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." The Greek for adorn there, it means to make attractive. And it's the word that we get our English word cosmetics from. And you get the idea about what Paul and the psalmist are talking about here. Believers should be living such good lives that people of the world should want what they have. And other believers would be inspired to live better lives themselves. If a Christian, for example, is known for having a loose tongue or being a gossip, well, who would want to be like him? We who claim to be followers of Christ should live like he did. As we lift up Christ by our lifestyle of biblical faith, he will draw people to himself through us. One modern scholar, I think, hit the nail on the head. Let me pull this quote here. I found it just as I was heading in this morning. Listen to this. "The test of conduct measures our knowledge of God by our actions, not by our claims. Words of love without deeds of love do not a loving relationship make. Talk of mercy without kindness and forgiveness only denies the presence of God. Pontifications about justice without the actions to match quickly become a travesty. It is our actions, not our claims, that witness to our knowledge of God. Isn't that a great quote? I wish I'd written it. I didn't. I forget who wrote it, but it is a good quote. Now, the psalmist turns to his problems in verse 75. I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Whatever his problems were, the psalmist knew that God's laws or his judgments are righteous. God never makes mistakes, and he never judges in haste or without the facts. Whatever the affliction, the psalmist knew that he didn't deserve it through some sin that he committed, for example. And he trusted that whatever was happening was God's will for his good. Now, as we learned previously in our studies of Psalm 119, the psalmist has strayed or had strayed from God's way, and in love, God had allowed some affliction to fall on him to bring him back to his senses. God's purpose in any affliction he allows to come near his people is to refine and to perfect our relationship with him. This is the notion that is enthroned in Jewish law and tradition. Listen to Deuteronomy 8, verse 16. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. God allows apparently bad things to happen to us, negative things to come into our lives, for the purpose of making us better people, teaching us a lesson, drawing us closer to him. It's never for no reason, in other words. And of course, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews famously wrote this. Look at Hebrew. You got to turn here. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 7. It's a lengthy portion of Scripture, verses 7 to 11. Hebrews 12, 7 to 11. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate children at all. Moreover, we all had parents who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Our parents disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Well, having mentioned God's faithfulness, verse 76 delves into the flip side of that, namely, of his love. Look at verse 76. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. The Hebrew word here is chesed, and it's usually translated as unfailing love. God's love is perfect, and since he never runs out of patience with us, his love never ends. When the love of others grows cold, God's love for us burns all the more, and it is the source of comfort. Verse 77, let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. The psalmist, in all of his difficulties, the psalmist knows that God is still there, that he still cares no matter what. God's love is a comfort, and so is God's promise. But the psalmist needs more. And here in verse 77, he's asking God for some evidence of the compassion he knows that God has. Now, where's he going to find that evidence? The second half of the verse tells us, in his law, or in the word of God. Now, the modern Christian reads a verse like that, a verse asking for proof of God's compassion, and all we see is the psalmist looking for that compassion in the word. Do any of us elevate the word of God to that height? Is the Word of God that important to us that when we're looking for evidence of God's love, that we would ask to find it in His Word? Is it the place we turn to when we need to experience God's love and compassion? Too many of us still treat our Bibles like a book. Now, sure, we all know the doctrine of inspiration, and we know it's a supernatural book. We know this. But when the rubber hits the road and when we desperately need to feel the love of God, do we turn to it as the psalmist did? We ought to. We ought to. But most of us are so spiritually dull, we don't even think about it. Verse 78. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. Well, our psalmist knows for certainty that God is absolutely righteous and faithful. He has experienced God's love and compassion in the past, but not so as he looks at the people around him. Who does he see? Whom does he see? He sees the arrogant, or people who foolishly think that they can live without God, and they have no regard for God's word, or people who live according to it, as the psalmist does. Because of their arrogance, they have mistreated the psalmist, and he curses them for their foolishness. He wants them to be shamed or to be ashamed of their conduct. But as much as he wants this, he'll leave that up to God. As for the psalmist, he will stay in the Word. He will continue to live the right way regardless. Verse 79, may those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. This is a very telling verse, I think, and we catch a glimpse of the psalmist's humanity here. In his affliction, he felt alone. Of course, no believer is ever alone. No believer is ever alone because God's always with them. But there are times when we long for others who, like us, esteem and revere the Lord and His Word as we do. Here, the psalmist is looking for others with beliefs to come alongside him. We all need that. Sturgeon wrote, those who are right with God are also anxious to be right with his children. Even in the earliest days of creation, when God created Adam, blessed Adam and, you know, told Adam, everything I've made here is for you, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And then he made a mate, made Eve for Adam. It's interesting that during all the days of creation, everything God created was good. It was good. That's the adjective that was used. God looked at this and that, and it was good. The first thing that he noticed that was not good was the fact that man was alone, that he was by himself. Of course, he had he was in a relationship with God, but Adam needed something more than that. He needed to be in a relationship with someone like himself. And of course, we always take that passage of Scripture to refer to marriage, which it does. It's not good for a man to be alone. It's good for a man to be married. That's the natural state for human beings. They need to be married, to members of the opposite sex. But you can go a little further with that, too, and say that all believers need to be in fellowship with other believers. It's not good for believers to not be in fellowship with each other. And this verse in the psalm bears that out. May those who fear you turn to me. He's looking for other people who fear God as he fears God to turn to him, to come to him. He wants to be surrounded by people who understand God's statutes. Whatever alienation he might have felt, the psalmist knew that the cure was for God to come to him and God's people also. He needed both. Look, there's great power in the body of Christ, but its members need to have a relationship for that power to be released. Again, Spurgeon, those who are dear to God and are instructed in His Word should be very precious in our eyes, and we should do our utmost to be on good terms with them. Well, the psalmist has no use for the arrogant, but the psalmist covets the presence of the godly. Look at verse 80. May my heart be blameless toward your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. The psalmist has built his life on the Word of God and a strong commitment to the Lord. He knows he needs God's presence and also the presence of other believers if he is to prevail in this world. But at the same time, he is well aware of his own weaknesses. The arrogant may be a constant source of irritation and consternation to him, but the psalmist knows that at the root of all the problems in his life is the human heart. And so he wraps up this section by praying for a blameless heart. The opposite of a blameless or united heart is a divided heart, one that's up and down, one that trusts God today but may not tomorrow. One scholar aptly observed, godly living throughout the Bible begins in the heart and works out into transformed behavior. But even as Jeremiah wrote, the heart cannot be trusted at all. And that brings us to the point of this verse. The only cure for a wobbly heart is a prayer asking God to transform it into something trustworthy. Without a trustworthy heart, the psalmist knows that it won't be the arrogant who'll be put to shame, it'll be him. The shame of a divided heart is that someday he'll be found out by God and others of being a hypocrite. And what else can you call a man who prays against the arrogant and is in fact one himself? Well, the comfort of this verse, of course, is that God will answer the psalmist's prayer. Only God can strengthen the resolve of our world-weary hearts. And He does. He will. All we have to do is ask Him, pray in faith, believing that God will strengthen our hearts. Well, that's all I have for today on this hump day of the week. Let's go to prayer. Let's ask the Lord to drive home His Word in our heart, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You, first of all, for Your Word. It really does change our lives like nothing else can. Give us that desire, Lord, to read Your Word more, to study it more, to make it a bigger part of our lives, because in doing so, You will have more of our lives. Lord, I pray that You would bless each and every person that tuned into this podcast today or whenever they're listening to it. I pray that You bless them, Lord, for their faithfulness to Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would bless them as they go throughout this day, whether they're on their way to work or on their way to school or whatever it is they're doing today. I pray that you would bless them and that You would cause them to be a blessing to other people. It's a very discouraging world in which we live sometimes. And I pray, Lord, that Your children would be an encouragement to everyone out there. Help us to adorn the Word of God, to make it attractive so that others will be interested in learning more about God our Savior. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks a lot for tuning in today. I sure appreciate it. It's awfully good to spend time with you. I hope you have a great day. I hope you have a great rest of the week. Be sure to tune in on Friday for the next Panic Podcast. Go out there, make it a great day, all of you. God bless you.